Good morning. This morning I want to turn to Daniel 3 for a morning lesson. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the chiefs and all the rulers of the province to come and to dedicate the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes and the governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers and providence of the providences were gathered together unto the dedication of the image and Nebuchadnezzar the king that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, languages, that all that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of musics, to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up, and to whom falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning furnace, fiery furnace. Therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of a cornet, a flute, a harp, a sackbut, a psaltery, and all kinds of musics, all the people of the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans come near and accused the Jews that spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hath made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom that have ye have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden images which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Who is that God that shall deliver thee out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his vision was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it would want to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their housen and their hat, and their other garments were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the fiery midst of the fiery furnace? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes of the governors, and the captains, and the kings, and the counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was there a hair on their heads singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak any amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Good morning. Let's read together from Matthew chapter 5 in our worship together. Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members shall perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish. And not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thine head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at thy law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect.
Good morning. We have a few thoughts put together that we would like to share with you. So we'll see how far they go and see what the Lord has to offer. We hope that we can speak from the Spirit and with truth, as we've heard this morning. My thoughts are coming from a very few verses in what was just read. My thoughts are coming from verses 13 to 16. Just four verses. We hope to pull more from the scripture as we go through this, but it's a very, very short portion of this Sermon on the Mount that I desire to kind of look at and to pull out. And even in those verses, I am really only focusing on a small portion of those four verses. There's a whole other aspect of those four verses that we could probably spend. I believe I've heard many sermons spoke on a whole other portion of these verses right here. But my desire is to talk a little bit about salt. Light, it was what I was thinking of. We've heard many sermons on light, and there's lots of good things about light, and I may pull out just a couple. but predominantly what I have is on salt. So let's read these four verses one more time. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? Is it henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So really, we're just focused on maybe just one verse, you might say, out of this passage, and maybe we'll know at the end of the message if I should have focused on light too. So as we go down here, ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt hath lost its savour. If the salt hath lost its savour, let me read that. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith is it salted? What I want to look at here is Jesus has given us a mandate. He's given us a way of living our life here. He says, you are the salt of the world. What is salt to us? It is something that we put on our food. It's probably not something we think much about, really. It's most of our food might even come pre-salted. We might not need much salt on our food. Our wives might add it while they're putting together the meal for supper. They may tell us when we go to salt it that, well, you haven't even tasted it first. It's something that we probably just take for granted and we don't think much about. But Jesus has given us something here. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And he wants us to go out and he wants us to salt the earth. He wants us to give it flavor. And so what is that salt? Well, it needs to be pure. And so I have some different thoughts here as we go looking at the salt here. So pure salt is something that we put it on our eggs, maybe. James gives us an idea of what a pure salt could be, a pure religion. James 1:27 says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and in their affliction, and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. So, pure religion is very important. James gives us some instructions what pure religion can look like, what a pure life in Christ can look like. I want to look at how we can identify salt. So, as you might open your cabinets, your wife opens your cabinet. For me, as I open my cabinet, I'm looking at all the different spices and all the different things in there. I see sugar, I maybe see flour. And so I want to identify that salt in my cabinet. And I look at all the different containers and I see a very large one. And I say, well, that's kind of grainy. That might be salt. But it's a pretty large package of it. So it's not labeled. So it's probably not salt. It's probably sugar. And so we kind of look at these different things and I try to identify what might be salt. And we're going to try to figure out what it is by a few different things. I have appearance, taste, and analysis. We're going to maybe take a look at it. We're going to say, that looks like salt. And so we might then taste it. In my kitchen, we have a little saucer that sits on right above the stove, and some of us might consider it to be for coffee and cream. You might have cream and sugar in it, and that's what it looks like to me. And so whenever I find myself making my own breakfast or messing around in the kitchen, I have to pull that down and I have to analyze it. I have to look at it. I have to say, is this salt or is this sugar? And then I have to maybe taste it. And I might say, well, it tastes salty. And analyzing, I know that by it being in the kitchen, it's probably salt. There's many different things we'll find out here that can taste like salt, look like salt, but they aren't salt. And so we'll look at that a little bit later. So as I work in my kitchen, I have to go through this process of analyzing, is this pure? Is it sugar? Is it mixed? And so we are going to run these things through a little bit of a filter here. In 2 Corinthians 11:3-15, I'll read this real quick. For such are false prophets, or such are false apostles, deceiving workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no greater thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So, as Christians, there's many of us that can appear as Christians. I want to take this into our lives. As we all are sitting here, we would all appear to be Christians. And as we go, we pass the church on the way down here, we would probably go to that church and we say, well, they're all Christians. They're all here at a church service. They all appear to be Christians. And as we ask maybe people around us, we may ask our neighbors, where they belong. Are they a Christian, or what's their faith? And they may say, well, we are Christians. And maybe even further back in time, we would hear more Christians. But we need to analyze that and say, are they true Christians? And so we may taste it. We may taste their truth. So we might taste to see if it tastes like salt. Is it really salt? Is there what they're professing to be a Christian? Are they really living a Christian life? Psalms 4:8 says, O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So taste and know what is good. And we as Christians and people will taste. And the world will taste too. They will taste us. They will say, well, they claim to be a Christian. They claim to be pure. They claim to be true, but they ripped me off. And they will know by the taste that is left in their mouth after working with us what is a true Christian. So they look like Christians. They taste like Christians. They seem to be real. But analyze. So there's different things that can taste like salt. We have lithium. I've never tasted lithium, but as I did my research, I said, what can taste like salt that would not be salt? And lithium came up as one of the things that would taste like salt, and I'll take their word for it. It's poisonous. That don't seem unbelievable. And in my industry, we have sodium fluoracetate, which happens to be a rodenticide, something that's put in a rodenticide to make it palatable to mice, and it tastes like salt. We know that animals like salt. We put out deer licks for deer to lure them in. They need their minerals. And so there's many things that might taste like salt, but they may not be really salt. And so that's where we want to analyze it. We want to say, is this really pure? Is this what we want to fill our lives with? In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for inspiration, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We want only what is pure in our life. We know that there are several people that have several religious groups that have added parts to the Bible. We have maybe there's a group out in Utah, I can't think of it right now, that they've added their own portion of their portion to the scripture, and they say it was a prophet that spoke with God and added to it. But we know that there's only one pure word, and there's nothing that can be added to it. And so we need to make sure that what we are consuming and what we are portraying to the world around us is pure. So looking at salt. It has several different properties. So I want to look at one of the properties of it now. We know salt flavors. We talked about that already. It adds a very good taste. It enhances. It brings out the flavor that is in the food. And whenever we talk about us as Christians being salt of the earth, what are we doing? We are enhancing what God has created. We are making what God has created better. And that is ultimately why God created us. And I want to look at that real quick here. Genesis 1:25-26. God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God wanted something that was more. He had created a perfect world, but he said it needs some flavor. So he salted it with his people, but his people became contaminated. Many of them have strayed, and hopefully we are a pure people in God. I know we can become contaminated, but God can purify us. So as we, the Sermon on the Mount kind of pulls out some different qualities of purity that I want to think about here and kind of run over. Ye are the salt of the earth. And to what does that mean to the world? So you are blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Just some purities that we can portray to the world. So looking at another property of salt here, I want to look at the penetrating nature of salt. It penetrates into our lives. Once you put salt on a food, you cannot remove it. It's there. It is in the food. And so whenever salt is added to the world around us, you cannot remove that light or that example that was shown around the world to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends, whoever that might be. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Salt penetrates into it. Into our soul. Whenever we maybe do a smoke some meat, I'm not one to smoke meat much. It's not my hobby. But you do a rub and you rub that in there, and the idea is to open up those the muscles and to allow that meat to soak in. And so whenever you are out salting the world, you are opening up the world, and you're rubbing in deep into a place that really sinks in. Acts 5. I want to read this. Let's go to Acts 8:27. This is another example of someone who was pricked, and the salt was able to seep into their life. Acts 27. We are going to read to 39. And he arose and went, beheld the Ethiopian eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all of her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet, When the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and the lamb to his, and like a lamb dumb before his shears. So openeth he not his mouth, and his humiliation, his judgment, was taken away. And whom shall declare his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? And of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began as the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way, and they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said unto him, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they had come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught up away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passed through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Just another example of the penetrating power of the pure salt, the pure word of God. Another point I want to pull out about salt is we must be raw and ready to be to receive that salt. Stephen said in Acts 7:51, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, ye do also resist the Holy Ghost as your father did, so do ye. We must be willing to accept that salt. We must be willing to allow that salt to penetrate into our lives. Salt changes lives. We mentioned already that salt, once it's added, it doesn't come out. You cannot remove salt from a piece of food. You just have to dispose of it if you decide you have too much. When Paul was struck down, when he was persecuting the Christians, let's read this in Acts 9, when Paul was struck down. We'll read 1 through 21. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said unto him, Arise and go thee into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go unto the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will shew him how great things he might suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went on his way, and entered unto the house, and put his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way, as thou comest, hath sent me, that thou might receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there left from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received his sight, went forth, arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was straightened. And when Saul, certain days with the disciples, which were in Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, and he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyeth them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither from that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? What I want to pull out of this is here was a man who thought he was doing a good work, and it took some work from God to correct him and to set him on a right path. But when God spoke into his life, he was then transformed. That salt penetrated into his life and it changed him forever. As if you were Ananias, you might have said, well, this is a good thing. But Ananias had already allowed that salt to penetrate in, and he knew that God had a work in Saul, later known as Paul. But just another example of how when we allow ourselves to become raw and open, that salt can seep in and change our life. So another thing I want to look at here is one of the uses of salt is preserving. So we don't have probably much experience with this, I'm guessing, but there was a time when salt was used to preserve. Some of us might be hunters, and so we know a little bit about maybe tanning. I don't know much about tanning, but I know salt is used in the tanning process to preserve. It pulls out impurities in the flesh, and the same it does with meat. If you were to take meat and you were to put salt on it, it pulls out that moisture and it purifies that meat so it cannot be spoiled. Just as our lives are, the world is constantly in a degrading state, just as meat would be without salt. We need pure Word of God to fill our lives to constantly purify and revive us. I was made to think of one bad apple spoils the bunch. So, once again, this is not something I know much about. Maybe some of you guys do, but in a fruit cellar, that would be maybe our grandparents or something would have known a lot about. They would have kept maybe apples or potatoes, maybe different things in a cellar. And the first things they would have used was the ones that were looking bad, because they knew that if those bad apples were to be left in that bushel in the cellar, it would spoil the bunch. So we're constantly living in a degrading state, something that's constantly falling apart. But we have something that can purify us and revive us. I want to look at hymn. We'll sing this, hymn 84. It has a verse in it that I want to pull out. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Let's pull that open here. This is just an example of falling away. That's what I wanted to pull out of this hymn, is we just constantly are wanting to pull away from Christ. And there's a hymn here that pulls that out. Let me line the first verse and we'll sing. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Another hymn here I want to take a thought from, 228. I'll just read the thought. It saves us from a thousand stairs to mind religion young. Just looking for that pure religion. So next step, a point I want to look at here is salt has a cleansing property. Now, I don't have much experience with this, but I know maybe Epsom salt, I've heard of it. If you have a wound, you might want to soak your wound in Epsom salt. And the reason for that is that it pulls out those impurities. We already mentioned in the process of preserving meat, it pulls out the moistures, it pulls out the impurities. But when we have a wound, salt can pull out those impurities and can help cleanse our life. And the salt that I want to present is the Word of God. Zacchaeus, let's go to Luke. I'll just read it here. Luke 19:8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restored him fourfold. What I want to look at here is how the Word of God is purifying. I don't know what Zacchaeus knew about Jesus before he met him there. He was hanging out in the tree. Those of us that was at Bear Creek might remember a little bit about Zacchaeus, and I want to pull out a thought that was mentioned there last weekend. Whenever we give ourselves to God, we give our everything. And it was thought that Zacchaeus is a tax collector, we know that, but it was thought maybe that by the time that Zacchaeus had transformed his life and had been purified, that he was no longer a wealthy individual. He probably gave just about everything he had. And I think that's something we should think about when we think about giving our lives to God. We are giving everything we have to be pure. It has a cleansing power. There's a thought in the Old Testament about God gave lots of instructions for being clean. One of the, I don't have the scripture in front of me right now, but one of the things he wanted the people, the priests to do whenever they would worship or to sacrifice was a preserving or a cleansing ritual. And I don't remember all the details of it, but it had to do maybe with lye and ash. But that was, as I understand it, making soap. I've never made soap, but that was God's instruction. They might not have understood it at that time, but that was to to cleanse and to make pure. Just showing the desire that when we live in Christ, Christ wants us to be a pure, preserved individual. We've already mentioned that salt's probably on every table. Some of us are probably under doctor's orders to maybe not eat as much as we want. But it's something that is on every table, and we take it for granted. We just don't think one bit about the salt on our table. And we know many things about salt. I'm sure we've heard it, that salt, you're not worth your salt, meaning you're not worth your pay. And it's thought that the Romans in their time were paid with salt. And I would like to take a thought real quick here. I might be going off my notes a little bit, but I want to take a thought about salt and light. Salt had great value. It was currency in Bible times. And even wars in the United States was fought over salt mines. Salt mines have a great amount of value. We don't take it for granted. Or we take it for granted now, I think. I don't think we value salt like we should because it's just always there in front of us. But let's go back and read the first four verses and just bring them to mind here. Matthew 5. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? If it is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see the good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we've got two different things. We've got salt and we have light. We know sight, light is the is defined as the absence, or I'm going to get this wrong, light is the absence of darkness, or darkness is the absence of light. Now, darkness is the absence of light. So we have two very valuable things. I believe salt was very valuable in their time, and I believe light was very valuable. We have lights on that we probably don't even need right now. And to think about how they would have used those lights in their time, it was a very precious commodity, I believe. I believe that was oil that was squeezed out over a very painstaking process. It was not easy for them to get their light, and so they valued it very much. And so I want to think about that whenever we think about ourselves in the world. Jesus described two different things here, salt and light. One of their most valuable commodities, I do not know, or two of their most valuable commodities. And he said, that is you. You are two of my most valuable commodities in the world. You are salt and you are light. And so whenever we go out into the world around us, I want us to think about you are one of the most valuable things they had at that time. And God has described you as being that. And you are to be pure and to spread that purity and that light into the world. So we know where we belong to Christ, Jesus. We know that we are one of his most valuable commodities, that he has sent us out into the world. And he sent us unto the people around us. And we're to bring purity to them. I want you to think about the people that met Paul after he had been struck down. So Paul, or Saul, had been transformed to Paul. And I want you to think about the value that they seen in him. It probably didn't come at first. I'm sure it didn't. I bet they were quite leery as they seen him coming. And I don't know if the people that were with him were transformed as well. I'm not sure if they seen a new way. But I just imagine this Paul coming with maybe his posse, maybe not. And But yet they valued him and what he had to say. We value a Christian life. So one of the things mentioned in the first four verses there in, that we are studying there in Matthew is, if the salt hath lost its savor. How does salt lose its savor? I had to look this up. As far as I can tell, salt doesn't lose its savor. It doesn't. And so, what did Jesus mean by this right here? If the salt hath lost its savor. And I believe, what was maybe being said is, if it's no longer pure. If it's no longer pure salt, then it's good for nothing. So if you take a little bit of salt and you add some sugar in it and you add some maybe cinnamon and maybe some chive, it's no longer got a pure value. You want pure salt. You want something that is pure when you go to salt your eggs. You don't want to put sugar on your eggs. And so let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 9:25. But I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall be cast away. This is just a desire that we would keep ourselves pure. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There's many ways to be contaminated. And I believe the two that are being spoken of here is pride, maybe. One of the things I want to look here that is, you can do many things with salt and religion, thinking of salt as our faith. Salt can be frozen. It can be baked in the oven. It can go through many different turmoils in life. But at the end of the day, it is always still salt. And I want to think about that as we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went through some turmoils. They didn't eat the king's meat. They didn't bow down to the king's idols. They went through several turmoils. And they even got thrown in a fire. We read that this morning. They were quite literally baked. But yet their faith stood strong. Mark 7:6-7. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This is just an example of contaminated salt. Salt that is not 100% pure. There's a story that I think we all know quite well, and I'll go through it quite briefly and quite quickly. But there was a farmer that had a melon farm, and he had problems with boys breaking in and stealing those melons. And so he put a sign out there that said, one of these melons is poisoned. And when those boys came back to steal, well, obviously they didn't want to steal because they didn't know what was contaminated. Just amplifying the desire for purity in our life. Another example of purity that I would like to think about is coins. We have lots of coins. Some of us might even have some in our pockets right now. But we want, if we were to go out and to receive a silver coin, we might not know this today because our currency has probably become quite contaminated. But at one time in America's history and in the history of the world, our coins were pure. They were pure silver. They were pure gold. Now, we've moved away from that, but at one time maybe they had maybe some nickel on top of the silver or whatever. I'm not sure what all the United States has done to contaminate that gold and silver. But my point is we want pure money. We don't want silver that's been contaminated with some sort of alloy. We want purity. And just to emphasize, our pennies. There's a certain date, I can't remember, 1964 maybe. Any penny before that date is pure copper. And it has a value that is greater than our current pennies. I don't know what that value is. I know it's over 1 cent, though. It's maybe 2 or 3 cents. So if you have a penny that's older than 1964, it's got a value that other pennies do not have. It's pure, which is what we desire, which is what Christ desires in our life. Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted the prophets which were before you. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good that love God and to them who are called according to the purpose. This is just bringing our thoughts to a close here. We know all things work together for good to them who are called and according to his gospel. If we're pure, it'll all work out. God desires purity from us. Satan desires to contaminate your soul. He wants to destroy what you have. There's a story in, let's read it. I don't know if we'll read it. It's a long story. In Leviticus, there is the story, Leviticus 2. There's a story where a land was conquered, and in order to keep that land from being prosperous, it was contaminated with salt. Salt was strewn on the ground to keep the ground from being fertile. And another story of salt in the Bible that I thought was interesting was Sodom and Gomorrah. It was destroyed with salt. Brimstone and fire rained down, and you can actually find that brimstone that was rained down, sulfur and brimstone that was rained down. There's actually places that are selling that brimstone, and I think that's pretty neat. It's just an example of how true our Bible is. They know where that location is, and they can find clumps of it in the ground in that area. And that soil is still contaminated. It is still not good for much. Let's sing hymn 3. I want to look at a thought here. 303. The thought I'm looking at is our troubles and trials. Just basically speaking of the our troubles and trials there in the first verse, about halfway through, will only make us richer there. Just all the things that we go through here on earth, here it says in Matthew 11:12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, and rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Just speaking of this trials and all the persecution that you may feel here, the struggles, how the devil is trying to contaminate your life, the soul. I feel it daily. I felt it as I was preparing this. But it will only make us richer there. And so that's an exciting reward that we have. So let's come, brethren, you that love the Lord, and taste the sweetness of his word. In Jesus' way go on. Our troubles and our trials here will only make us richer there when we arrive at home. I want to think a little bit about David here, who ran through some really hard times, but yet he had a great reward. He was sold into slavery. He was put into jail. He didn't have a very glamorous life. There were some rough portions of his life, but yet he persevered. I want to go back and read these first few verses here one more time. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill, that cannot be hid. Neither doth man light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's not be cast out. Let's not be trodden underfoot. Let's be pure. Let's not hide our light under a bushel. Let's not keep that from others. As one of the, as we talked about already, one of Jesus's or God's most valuable resources, you are the salt of the world. Let's go forth and remember where we belong in God's creation.